Amen. Thank you all so much for everything that you do, the worship, the reading of the word, all of these things, so important. We are in Jonah. I know that's a surprise to you. I'm making this the biggest book in the Bible. Jonah chapter what?
Three.
We made it, yes. So if you would turn there in the last two chapters of Jonah, we saw how God called a man, didn't just call him, but he called him with a purpose. It's important because God doesn't call us just to be Christians. He calls us all with that purpose. He's gifted us, he's created us uniquely to fulfill his purpose in our life and the lives around us. Jonah heard God's call, and then he ran the other way. And we're like, oh, Jonah, 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 Jonah. How many of you have done the same thing? Yeah, okay, so half of you. And the other half are lying, so that's... Speaking of obedience, how many of you are sitting in the same seat you sat in 2 weeks ago? 2 weeks ago. How many of you reverted? Very good. Someone came up to me this morning and said, so Pastor, can we go back to our old seats? And I said, no. And she said, even Annabelle switched seats. That's right. So he wasn't content with just accomplishing God's will, God's call in his life. He decided he wanted something different, maybe something he perceived as better. At least he didn't want to do what God had called him to do. This mirrors how many of us respond to God's call. We hear it, we know what it is, but we want it to be something different, right? We're called to preach, but we want to sing. Or we're called to sing, but we want to pray. We're called to be intercessors, but we want to preach. Or we're called to serve, but we would rather evangelize. Whatever the case, humans have an interesting way of wanting to express ourselves. I love to sing. I love musicals. I love singing. If you hear me sing, you would outlaw it, right? It's better if no one sings than to let me sing. But I'm not called to be a singer. Even if I love to sing, leading singing is not my thing. Now, when we lived in Ohio, believe it or not, once a month I had to lead a service and I had to lead the singing. The good thing is it was at a retirement home. So each month they had to learn all over how bad of a singer I was. Most of them couldn't remember from month to month. But God gifts us according to our call. And he often calls us according to our gifts. So Hebrews 2:4 says, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So you have a gift, and you are given that gift for a purpose. And that purpose is to lead other people to Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Very good. So Jonah finds out, as we all do, that the choices that we make have huge implications. If we're obedient, now this is the hard part, right? If we're obedient, things still may go sideways. If we're disobedient, they certainly will go sideways. But at least if we're being obedient and things go a little askew, we have this open communication with God. And we can go to him and we can pray and we can say, yo, God. And I can tell in my own life, if something goes crazy and I'm walking with God, okay. So I might be a little nervous, I might be a little anxious, but I know God's in control. But when I'm not walking and something goes askew, I like go off the rails because I've walked away from the anchor, the thing that grounds me and holds me in reality. So Jonah 3, 1 through 10, we're going to read the first two verses. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So the first two verses of Jonah 3 actually are just packed with amazing amounts of information. Jonah is getting a second chance at being obedient, a second chance at fulfilling the call that God has put on his life. Sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? Because really, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're getting that second chance. It's that opportunity to follow God. Now, we're born into sin, and until we accept Jesus, there's really not, but we have the opportunity. We know that there is a God. It's when we accept Jesus Christ, when we dedicate our lives to that. So we're born again is where that phrase really originates and comes from. It's what the scripture talks about, is that we're born into a new life, not the sinful nature that we're used to, but rather we're born into a nature where the Holy Spirit is in control, where God is in control. We're given the opportunity to live our lives and live it with a purpose, the purpose of serving the Creator. So finally, the Lord tells Jonah to call out against the city with this message: say what I tell you to say. The Lord doesn't want Jonah delivering Jonah's message. The Lord wants Jonah to deliver the Lord's message. I don't know if you've all seen now how people will hack into the freeway signs and put funny messages on there. If you've not seen that, YouTube, it's hilarious. But really what God wants from us is not to deliver our own message, but to deliver his message. Imagine if you write a letter. Maybe it's a love letter to your intended. Maybe it's a love note to your spouse who's traveling, and you write it out and you put it in an envelope and you seal the envelope and put it in the mailbox. The mailman picks up the letter and opens it and reads it and says, oh, yeah, that's not bad, but it could be better, right? Wads it up, throws it away, writes out another love letter, signs your name, right? Puts it in an envelope and mails it. Not something we would be excited about. And you say, wow, that does not even make sense. That's not even rational. And yet, all over the world today, pastors are standing in the pulpit and teaching a message that isn't God. Right? Doesn't sound so unbelievable now. It's actually more understandable that the mailman would hijack a letter than it is that a pastor would stand in the pulpit and preach a letter that didn't come from God himself. We're not allowed to deliver our own messages. We're only allowed to deliver the word of God. And that goes for each one of us, right? Because I'm only allowed to preach for 24 hours a year, right? I get 30 minutes a week for 48 weeks, because there's a couple weeks I'm not here. That works out to 24 hours. See, most people say, well, pastors only work one day a week. I only work one day a year. I make pretty good money for one day a year. It's crazy. There is only one gospel message. There is only one way to be saved. There is only one Savior, one Creator. There's only one message. And that message is here. It was great. I had a person in my office a couple weeks ago, and they're here today, so I have to be sure I get this right. They said, I want you to teach me everything you know about the Bible, but I don't want to know anything about all these other books you've got in here. And I'm like, that's good, because I only teach the Word of God. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. This is verse 3. 3 days' journey in breadth. Verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So Jonah went to Nineveh, and he gave them the message, and such a lovely message it was. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Sounds convincing? I know I would change my whole life if someone said 40 days and America will fall. Well, probably not. Right? The message itself wasn't all that exciting of a message. Now, I'm sure that what the author wrote here and that was the meat of the message. I'm sure Jonah had conversation with people, but I don't know, because Jonah wasn't particularly fond of the people. He didn't want the job. He ran away from the job. Jonah is really kind of being forced. He may very well have just said, 40 days and y'all are toast. There was a pastor you've all heard of. His name was Jonathan Edwards, and Jonathan Edwards wrote and delivered a sermon on July 8th, I think it was like 1541, and in the sermon was titled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. So the Great Awakening had begun several years before, and Jonathan Edwards preached this message. He was known to preach long, dry, monotone messages that he manuscripted and he read word for word. And that message, it is said that while he preached this long, dry, monotone message, people started crying out, how do I get saved? Because it's not the message, it's not even how we deliver it, but it's what the Holy Spirit does that brings that conviction. I could stand up here and read Aesop's Fables, and the Holy Spirit can work. The Bible says that if we're silent, even the rocks cry out, right? We know in Romans it says the creation itself testifies to the existence of God. Ultimately, that sermon just electrified the Great Awakening, and especially here in the States. So look at verse 5. We're going to read 5 through 9. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Well, how did he know to do all that? How is Jonah's message, which he doesn't hear from Jonah, he hears secondhand, word reached the king. And the king didn't say, bring that guy to me. I want to talk to him. No, it was immediate. So what is going on here? This is the work of the Holy Spirit. It has his fingerprints all over it. So often we work and we strive and we try. And I'll tell you, it is so funny to me, and every pastor does the same thing. How will the people hear this message? How will they respond to it? What will be the reaction or the result? And I'll come in here and I'll have the best sermon in the world and the best one I've ever preached, and I've written it well and spent so much time on it, and I'll walk up here and it's crickets. Kind of like now. And I'll be like, I don't get it. This was like top. And then there'll be days and God will wake me up at 3 o'clock in the morning and say, I need you to get up. I'm not approving your sermon idea. Start over. And that happens. It doesn't happen often, but it does. And I get up and I'll write another sermon. And now I'm tired and I'm worn out. And I come in here and I'll preach it. And I'm like, I'm not into it. I feel kind of like I'm watching myself from a distance. And as people leave, they're like, oh my goodness, that was the best sermon you've ever preached. Wow, that really. And I'm like, really? So all I have to do is get up every Sunday morning at 3 a.m. and write a sermon. The word for overthrow here is that Jonah uses, 40 days and you'll be overthrown, is the same word used when the judgment comes on Sodom and Gomorrah. It literally means to turn over. Like if you take something, your plate, just flip it over, is actually used. The people respond because the Holy Spirit bore witness. To them, not only were the words of Jonah true, but Jonah was true. He was trustworthy. And they believed him, they believed his words, and more importantly, they believed in the God that Jonah preached about. You're like, well, he didn't do much preaching. You know, it's really funny. You don't have to say a whole lot about God. He's very good at making himself known. Our goal is, Jesus said, he gave this long list of things he wants us to do. Until I come back, I want you to go into all the world, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That doesn't say a whole lot. He says, this is your job. It took the rest of this to explain as believers how we relate to God and how we get along with each other. Right? It's just like with children. 10 minutes to make and a whole lifetime to teach them what they need to know. Right? Some of you are like, women are saying 10? Really? You might want to edit that part. By the way, that wasn't in my notes. Verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God is good. God is merciful. He relented of the destruction of the people, and he forgave them. It's hard for us to comprehend. Now, this is the hard part. So that was the funny part, you know, before you got to take your medicine now. It's hard for us to comprehend the forgiveness of God. We've all met people and said, I just could never picture that person spending eternity in hell. They are just so sweet, and they're kind, and they love everyone. What would they have ever done? Right? We've all met them. And then we've met or heard of people and thought, why would God ever forgive a person like that? Right? Would they ever know? Remember the serial killer, Jeffrey Dahmer, and just before he was killed, he came out and said, oh, I've accepted Jesus and I'm a believer. And people are like, how is that possible? But that is the gospel message. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't say if we confess our sins, depending on what those sins are and how fervently we repented of them, then he'll think about whether or not he should forgive us of those sins. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Even if we don't think someone should be forgiven, even if we won't forgive someone, even if we can't forgive ourselves, God's forgiveness is not contingent on us, but rather it's a gift from him. There's nothing we can do to be forgiven, except believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and ask for that forgiveness. It's a free gift from God. We can't earn it. We certainly don't deserve it. We can't buy it or knock on enough doors. We can't be good enough. God's forgiveness can only be gotten one way, and that is through his son on the cross. It's interesting, as we move forward through Jonah, we'll look at forgiveness and how and to whom that it's offered. It's difficult for us because oftentimes we're like, Lord, I struggle with forgiveness. I cannot forgive. That person doesn't deserve. And yet God says, you know, he sees the heart of man. He knows their motives. He knows the circumstances. He knows what's going on. He knows true repentance and true love of him. We have all probably known someone who says, I will never forgive. Ever met that person? Ever said it yourself? Don't raise your hand. Right? Those words are not the words of a believer. In fact, what the Bible does say is if you won't forgive, you cannot be forgiven. But if you've been forgiven, you have the ability to forgive. It really is not only a supernatural gift that God forgives us, but that we have the God-given ability to forgive others. You say, Pastor, I try. God never tells us to walk to the moon. Why does he not tell us to walk to the moon? Because walking to the moon is impossible. God isn't going to ask you to do the impossible unless you can do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. So to say, I've tried and I can't forgive, either you're misunderstanding what the word forgive means, right? Because I think a lot of times we mix forgiveness up with a bunch of other stuff. But the Bible tells us to forgive. It's a choice. Love is a choice. Like, I love my wife. It's a choice. It's a commitment. You say, oh, but there's all the romance and all of the... Yes, that is all part of love. But when all of that goes away, what's left is the commitment. I choose to love my wife. I choose to forgive people. I may struggle with the emotions of anger, or I may struggle with the conflict inside of me of how do I forgive that person? But forgiveness is a choice. I choose to turn this over to God, and I'll work out those emotions on my own. It's the same way with love. When someone betrays you, you make a choice to love them. You have to work out maybe all of the other emotions involved in that. But we're called to forgive. And here we see this beautiful picture of a violent, evil, horrendous people that said, you know what? We believe. And God forgave them. And we're going to look next week at Jonah's response to that. And you already know what the response is. God loved us while we were yet sinners. He loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We need to be a people that freely forgives as we have freely been forgiven. When Tish and I moved here, as you know, we divested ourselves of mountains of stuff. And I have not yet a single time said, wow, I wish I had this. Literally, it's like I've not missed anything. It's the same way with forgiveness. When we forgive, we get rid of a mountain of stuff. And it just lightens us because we're not carrying the load. Paul says, as you heard this morning in Colossians 3, verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive.